8,100 kilometers from home. And it sounds like he already adapted to the atmosphere of the Western Cape. And we expect him this morning. So thank you very much. Let's just close our eyes. Father, we just thank you for your love, your grace, and your kindness, Lord. And I just lift up Alan to you this morning. Father, I pray that the power of your word will come and pierce our hearts so that you can be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray, then. Alan, amen.
Thanks, Donnie. Thank you so much. Good morning. Greetings from East London. New Life Church, East London, partnering church, 412. And I'm really happy to be here with my wife, Teresa. We're here with you this morning. We were here last year, so it's really great to be back. Remember some faces. And just to let you know that we're over a year in East London. We were with Oxygen Life Church in Port Elizabeth for many years, from 2002 already. We arrived at Oxygen Life when they were about 30 people meeting in a little coffee shop, but we came out of a bigger church in the city of PE, and we joined this bunch that just, you know, that the Lord was just forming something in the embryo stages, really. And often in those days, Josh Gen teams would come down. You heard about that last night if you were at the gathering, how the Josh Gen teams would come down to PE and really just help us, really encourage us, really strengthen us. And there's always been that friendship and connection with Andrew through Brad and through others. So it's just amazing that we're still here. But last year, Teresa and I were thrust out, sent out, asked to come and lead a church in East London. And we'd been working into that church for a little while already, but the leaders felt that they needed to relocate. Stephen and Lynn Moss actually came to Josh Gen, one of the congregations, and they're now going out to the USA to hopefully plant something there. So it's very exciting what God has done. But so we arrived in East London, and I guess like everything else, we had this dream. You know, you're a leader, you have a dream. You, as a leader, you dream of a church. I think my dream is just a church where people will be in love with Jesus. I think if we are leading something where everyone just loves Jesus with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, then we think we can get through a lot of things. So that's still the dream in my heart, but it doesn't always work out in reality. And so we battle our way through things, and I think we're over a year in now, so one could possibly say for us at East London, the honeymoon's over, you know, because when we arrived, people were checking us out, we had to find our way, we had to sort of get to know people, and they had to get to know us, and I guess in their minds, many people's minds, they had this idea of, well, these great leaders are going to come, you know, from Oxygen Life, we come with a trumpet blaring and presented there, and they're going to just wave a wand and things are going to come right, and we're going to be this cooking church, and we're going to cook on gas, and we're going to take the city, and we're going to, you know, have a building. And it's and you have these expectations maybe, and as we came, we had sort of this ideal that we wanted to lead a church where people would love Jesus and we would love one another. Not saying that they don't love Jesus, but I am saying that even in loving Jesus, we have to work through things, and there's a process in everything. And so one could say that the honeymoon period is a little bit over for us as we get on to more foundational stuff, and as we're starting to mature more in the Lord, and as we're starting to find one another and build towards what God wants for us. At New Life Church, and it's exciting. It's exciting what God is doing, and it's exciting to see what God is doing here as well. And I guess for you guys as well, Roland and Patty, is also maybe just over a year. And but you guys are so sweet. I mean, you can't help but loving this couple. I mean, I'm sure they've never offended anyone here in this church, and I'm sure you're still in the honeymoon period with them. But you know what? Their dream is just to have people that would, I believe if you had to ask them, won't you just love Jesus? Won't you love Jesus more than anything else? Because when you love Jesus, things tend to fall in place. You tend to want to obey him, and then you'll also want to obey your leaders. You'd want to say, okay, I'll follow you. When you're loving Jesus and he's first and foremost in all that we do, not to say the offenses won't come. They do come, but we get over them a whole lot quicker because we're under him and we're going to him and we're bringing these things to him and we're processing things a lot quicker and we're not allowing divisions and we're listening to the voice of the Spirit and we're wanting to obey God because we love him. And so we fall into place a whole lot quicker. And I think it is our task as followers, if we are followers and as those that are following leaders, and it is our task that we would make their role as leaders more joyful rather than be a burden to them. That doesn't mean I can't pour out my heart to them. Doesn't mean I can't bring my problems to them. But I'm not one who wants to drag them down and pull them down and find fault always. And I'd rather just process things in my own heart and deal with my own heart and realize that if you haven't realized it yet, it's good to realize it soon, that leaders aren't perfect. They're not going to always get it right, but they're placed there by God and he will deal with them. So you commit your leaders to the Lord and know that, you know, as you follow them, you are following Jesus. So won't you just please continue to pray for us in East London that we would see the dream come about that God has for his church. You know, it's through the church, through people coming together that he wants to display his splendor and his majesty and his manifold wisdom. That's what the Bible says, to principalities and powers, you know. So the dream, and I know it sounds too fantastic to actually believe it or even want to see it. But the dream is that we would be the body of Christ. And you say, well, that's what we are. Yeah, but what I'm talking about, we are meant to be Jesus on the earth. We'll never be Jesus. Don't get me wrong. But we are meant to be a better reflection of Jesus on the earth. Too often the church is we see ourselves as the woman who reaches out to the hem of his garment to get our healing because we always have needs. But he's saying, that's okay to start out there, but he's saying, don't live there. Put on the garment and walk as the healer. Not Jesus, you're not Jesus, but be the body of Christ. And it's a huge task. That he wants to a reflection of himself in the earth through a group of people from all walks and backgrounds and different ways of thinking and living. But sometimes the honeymoon period runs out. Sometimes the shine fades. And what do we do when the cracks appear? What do we do when, you know, that first glow is over? How are we going to grapple with the things? What happens when the busyness of life hits us? Because we're all caught up in that. We come from Port Elizabeth. It's quite laid back, I would say. Way more laid back than Cape Town. And we come to East London. It feels like it's even more laid back over there, except they're driving. They drive like crazy there. They drive fast, man. They really, they drive wild. It's just wild driving. You just got to be alert all the time. And there's two reasons for it. One is that there's not too many traffic cops and not a whole lot of cameras, so you guys know that. And the second one is that it used to be a 10-minute town where everything just, you could get from one side to the other side in 10 minutes. But as things grew and the infrastructure didn't really handle it, the roads have become a lot more busy. So people still see it as a 10-minute town, but it's no longer a 10-minute town. So, but they're trying to make it 10 minutes by putting their foot flat and riding faster and growing quicker. So it's different. It's different, but it's still busy. People are still busy. Even in the most laid-back place, people's lives are busy. There's a busyness of life. And when we came here, we're coming in on the plane, we just reminded, Teresa looked down and said, oh my goodness, look at the traffic on the roads already, because the highways are full at 3:30 in the afternoon here. So there's busyness of life. And friends, there's going to be different seasons in life. There's going to be different times as we progress in the Lord. You know, when I was 24 years of age, and now you're going to work out my age, but in 1983, forget about what age I was young. I once was young, but in 1983, I was just living my own life, my own way, and wanting doing my own thing, and the Lord broke in on my life. I came out of a Christian home, but I'd fallen away from God. I'd backslidden. But when he got a hold of my heart and man, he really just delivered me and set me free, and I knew I was born again. It was amazing. It was crazy. It was like that he would do that, that I'd be born again, that I would be set free. I wasn't in any way perfect. I had a lot of growing up to do, but it was incredible. The Word of God, I mean, I couldn't get enough of the Word of God. It was just like a voracious appetite for the Word of God. But then time goes on, and then you join a church, you know, and sometimes you just fall into patterns, and you fall into just a way of doing things, and the shine fades, and just that fire and that zeal seems to be dimmed a little bit. And you even hear people say, yes, of course, we were once like that as well, but now we mature in the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. They've not matured in the Lord. They've fallen asleep in the Lord. I believe if you want to be more, if you want to say you mature in the Lord, I believe you'll be even more wild, and the fire will burn even brighter, and you will be, I mean, he's sweeter as the days go by. He doesn't get, his shine never fades. He's glorious. He's beautiful. He's wonderful. He's amazing. He's incredible. And as you experience him, how could the shine ever fade? He would just become even greater. He would overtake us in every way. We would be floored if we just said, we pressed on into him, into all, into the fullness of all he is. And that's what he wants for our lives. But you know, you can fall into traps, and you can fall into the busyness of life. But let's read a scripture, and then I'll try and process what I feel God wants to say to us this morning. Ah, Lord Jesus, won't you come and help us, God? We never want to lose the wonder of you, Jesus. I don't want us to get to heaven one day and say, oh my goodness, I never knew that about God. We can discover things about God now. We can press into who he is now. We can take a hold of him now. We won't take hold of the fullness of him. Never, never. But that which we see needs to dazzle us, needs to blind us, needs to, you know, really startle us. And if you know, I had a guy walk into our meeting once, an older man, and he said, I'm looking for a church. When the guy gets up to preach, that he already just gripped me with his preach. And my heart sank, and I walked away, and I shook my head, and I said, since when was Jesus not enough to grip our hearts? Why do we have to wait for some spectacular, you know, person who's going to come with an amazing eloquence and gift, and that's going to wow us? Why do we have to wait for some, you know, even last night, Donnie mentioned it with Andrew, just saying, God, cut the lights, man. We don't need that. We've got the light of the world. He's got to dazzle us. He's got to shine. He's got to, his glory needs to overwhelm us. But yeah, let's read this in Luke 14, just as a scripture to try and ground what I'd like to bring to us this morning. One Sabbath, it's not from there, it's from verse 15. Did I give that to you? That's right. When one of those at the table with him, that's Jesus obviously, heard this, he said to Jesus, blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell them, invited, come, for everything's now ready. But they all alike and make excuses. I bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. And another said, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I've just got married, so I can't come. The servant came back and reported to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. So the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there's still room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. You know, just if we look at that, there's a banquet, there's a feast, there's an invitation from heaven for every single person, no matter who we are, from what background, to come in and partake of the Lord. Come in and taste of the Lord and see that He is good. To come in and receive the salvation which is free and beautiful. To come out of the darkness of sin and selfish living and purposelessness, if there's such a word, and spiritual death, to come into life, to come into the light of God, to come into relationship with the Heavenly Father through Jesus, to come into, you know, walking in the power and the fullness of the Holy Spirit, to just being born again, being called a child of God. It's just a beautiful, 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 incredible invitation. Once we would, you know, from death into life. Once you're dead, but now you're alive in Christ. From being cut off from the majesty of God to walking into the fullness of God, to seeing that, to spending eternity with our Lord. There's a feast for us every single day in Jesus Christ. Every single day there's a banquet, there's a feast, there's the bread of life, there's the manna of heaven, there's the God who came down and He's among us. But we don't always see it. And even though it gripped our hearts, and even though, as I said, as when I was younger and it gripped my heart, you can get into just a way of living and a busyness. And the banquet just becomes just the same old, same old. And now in this story that Jesus told, they made excuses. And when we look at the excuses, they're actually legitimate reasons. They're not bad. It wasn't sinful. It wasn't like, Lord, I've backslidden, I'm falling away, the world is better. There was just things, busyness that prevented them from entering in and enjoying what God had provided for them. And so, the one bought a plot of ground, nothing wrong with that. Is, you know, owning some land and maybe wanting to build 1 5 yoke of oxen, maybe that's the business. I've got to plow into my business. This business is important. Absolutely it is. And marriage, of course. Wow, what a big step, hey, to get married and take that step and go into a newness and hopefully keep things, you know, in Jesus. I know when, I'll come to that now. But all of these seem to be good reasons, but they all missed out. That's the point. They all missed out. They all missed out. And Jesus says, no, we'll get out there and go and fill this house. This house must be full. And I don't care if you've got to bring in the lame and the blind and the poor and go into every street, go into every alley, go into every nation, go into every tribe, go into every tongue, go into the poor areas, go into the rich. Just bring them in because my house is going to be full. And I believe he's saying to us, I want people that want to be there. I want people that desire to be there. There's people that really want to get in. When they really know what we've got, they will want to be in there. If they really knew what we had in Christ, that I was on my way to hell and hell's torment, but now I'm going to be a child of heaven forever and I'll never be separated from my God. If they really knew that, they would want to be in. They don't need our religion and they don't need our mundane, humdrum type Christianity. They need that life of Jesus that He really offers. Because He said, I've come that you might have life and have it in its fullness. And when if the world really knew what we had, man, how could they not sing the songs that we sing? How could they not love the King that we love? And so we want to be able to present it better. And we want to be those who press in because we want to be there. We desire to be with Him. We want to feast of our King. What happens when we come across people? Because I don't think that many here today, please hear my heart. I don't come with a message here for you today thinking that you are that. I'm not saying that at all, but I know there may be some today that are. And so you need to let the Lord speak to you. But there are also going to be people who join us that have been churned up by life. They've been ravaged, and even ravaged by religion, by other churches, you know, well-meaning or not, that they've been churned up. They've seen the bad. In East London, we've seen it all. We've seen some not good things. People coming out of other churches, and they find a way into our churches, and we need to show them something better. We need to show them there's a better way, that there's a better way of living for our King and a better way of following Him together. What are some of the symptoms of the slow fade? If we're going to call it that, the slow fade, the honeymoon's over. What are some of the symptoms? The times of the Lord. Times of the Lord. Either non-existent, just like, whoa, too busy, fall out of bed, late for work, rush and gone, quick prayer, quick song in the car. Or if they are there in place, it's just the same old, same old. It says, oh Lord, here I am. Please help me today. This is the day. And there's nothing wrong with that. At least it is some time in the Lord. But I'm saying, friends, we're coming before the King, man. We need to ask Him to revive those times with Him. And to press in, and even when they seem to be dull, to be believing in our hearts that something of heaven has been deposited there. And I may not feel it. I may not feel the goosebumps on the goosebumps and that sort of thing, but I know that He's put something into me because I've spent that time with Him, and I've opened up myself to Him and allowed Him to be there. And I know there's been those times in my own life where the times in the Lord or with the Lord just average, just ticking over. And then, like I said, when I first got saved with the Word, I had a voracious appetite to read the Word, to want to know the Bible, to just love it. But you know what? The Word can become dull in our lives as well, because we think we've got to study this Word and we've got to know this Word and we've got to know the exegesis of this and that and the eschatology and all those things. Not bad. I'm not saying that's bad. But we're not here to study the Word. We're rather here to let the Word study us. We're not here to sit in judgment over the Word and go, well, I believe, you know. It's about hearing Him. It's about having the living Word, having the living Word, the sharp, two-edged sword come in and bring life. That's what the Word's meant to bring. This Word, if this Word and this study of the Word doesn't bring me closer to Jesus and make me more in love with Jesus, then I've got something wrong, because that's what it was designed for, to make me love Him more, you know. And so, unfortunately, we can get bogged down. You can get bogged down. Have you ever tried to read through the Bible? Get bogged down in Leviticus and abandon the process. Don't abandon it. Ask the Lord just to help you through and to help you in your understanding of it. But sometimes, just some couple of big words, but I'll explain them very briefly. Sometimes the imperatives of the Bible overtake the indicatives. Now, I'm going to tell you what I mean by that. Sometimes we get into the do's and don'ts of the Bible. We must be like this. You must do this. You must love one another. You need to forgive. So these are imperatives. And the Scripture's not shy to let us know that That's how we're meant to live. There are instructions in this Bible, friends. There are instructions in here for us to follow. There are commands of the Lord. But, they're all based on the fact. They all start out supposing that, you know, taking it for granted that we're already in Christ, grounded in Him, that we have the living Spirit of God on the inside of us. So when we grounded in that, we are saved by His grace. We are born again, that Christ is living in us, the hope of glory, that the Spirit of truth dwells in us. When we're living in that and we're grounded in that, the imperatives of be this way, be kind, be compassionate to one another, encourage one another, consider others better than yourselves, husbands, love your wives, all those things, when those things come, it's all based on the fact that you're already in Christ. And because you're in Christ, you can do that. If we try to do those things in our own strength, we'll fall flat on our face. The Bible will just become a book of rules, which we can't obey. Just become a law that will weigh us down. But when we remind ourselves, oh, thank God, the camel can go through the eye of the needle. Thank God that He put His love on the inside of me. So I'm not trying to work up love over here. Oh, I must love. I've got to love. I've got to love. I've got to love. I've got to love her. I've got to love her. Her or him? No. The love of God's already been placed in your heart. Don't let those things overtake. And show people when they come in and they're ravaged by these legalistic kind of, you know, living this way and tiptoeing, you know, on the tightrope of life. Show them that it's because you're in grace that you can do those. Because Josh Jen said so, or Andrew Selly said so, or even with all respect, Roland or Patty said so, but because Jesus says so, and He wants you to live that way. And He enables you. That's the beautiful thing. And we're not trying to do these things to please Him. We've already pleased Him by coming into Him. And we do these things because we're already in Him. Did you get that one? Don't do things to please God. We do things because we're already in Him, and He's in us. Marriage, woohoo! My marriage was meet my wife in church. I'm born again. She's born again. She already had a daughter, and I've adopted her in the marriage. And we have two other daughters, by the way. So we've got three girls, and they're different ages, 27, 21, and 19 now. So we've been married 22 years. Melissa, 28 now. Oh, sorry, she's 28 now. And we've been married 22 years. And we started out like any other young couple. Well, I was a bit older, so. But I'm still young. And we're loving God, man. What can go wrong? Loving God. Had marriage prep. They said to us, tell us about some of your arguments. Arguments? Yes. Yes, scandal. We'll never argue. Boy, oh boy, oh boy. They say love is blind, but marriage is an eye-opener. So things went well. I mean, we got thrust into marriage quickly, or family life quickly, in that there was already a little one, five-year-old. Melissa was five when we got married. And Teresa fell pregnant on honeymoon, so we were thrust in very quickly. And so it went quickly, and we were going through the things of life. Things were busy. Teresa was studying two nights a week. I was playing soccer the other two nights a week and on a weekend. And what else did we have going down? I was running a ministry. Teresa was working at a job. And I think it went well because we hardly ever... never saw each other. It was like, you look, you're beautiful. Yeah, no, I love you. But then, friends, then with the honeymoon over, then the little issues were popping up. And what Teresa thanked the Lord for my wife, she would want to work through these things. if you know ladies by now, they need to process through things. They need to work through things. And the way they do it is to verbalize. And they do it, I've only learned later, they will do those things in order to draw near to us. But initially, when she said to me, we need to talk about things, I would see it as, whoa, she's come out, she wants to fight with me. I didn't see it as her wanting to draw near to me, get rid of these things. So I would just go stiff. Normally it would be in bed because life was busy, and she would go, we need to talk about things. There's some issues, and I'll just go stiff from nice and relaxed to defend. No matter what she says, didn't do it, no, didn't mean it, no. Defender in soccer, I'll defend. And then it became like, wow, I've got to work through these things. She's actually telling me things I don't like to hear, that there's truth over here that I need to work through. So, yeah, the shine did go off a little bit. Thanks so much. You could see what was going on. It did go off a little bit, and we needed to work through some things. And change needs to take place. Because you can't stay as you are. God loves us. But he loves us too much to leave us as we are. He wants us to continue to progress. Now I can say, honestly I can say, 22, coming up for 23 years later, marriage is the best thing ever. It is. And I can say 30-something years later in Christ, he is. He's so sweet and beautiful. He's sweeter than the first day. He is more beautiful, more magnificent. So the marriage, unfortunately, has a tendency to get into the rat race, and we lose focus of one another, and our marriages can become dull, and our marriages can become boring, and our marriages can even become shaky, get stuck on shaky ground, and God never intended it to be so. What about the children? When the children come along, it's all great and beautiful. Look, we got a baby. Hallelujah. Everybody celebrates. But then the two-year-old, that baby becomes a two-year-old that's screaming, lying on the floor in a busy shopping center, screaming, absolutely screaming. And you're looking around to see who's there because you just feel like you've got a whammo, which is now illegal to do. I don't know how we're going to do it now. I don't know how we're meant to discipline our children. I'd let Teresa answer that, and she'll tell you some stories. But the children that we love so much can also bring out that frustration, that anger that I didn't know, where does this come from? I love them so much. And today you look at them, they're sweet, beautiful girls. We got such amazing girls. But you know, when I look back and I think, I wouldn't want some of those years over again, you know. When the one daughter in the teenage year, it was wild, man. It was wild. She was doing crazy. I can tell you stories and doing crazy things and taking our car for a joyride. And, man. And the two-year-old, when she was two, if you looked at her now, you'd go, she looks like she can hardly open her mouth. But when she was two, that strong will rose up in her. She just said, you think you've got it all sorted out as parents, but I'm going to show you that I have a very, very strong will. And today she's amazing. But we were caught on a hamster wheel, and you're crying out to God. And you're just trying to survive, and you're just wondering, you know, as a Christian, and then, you know, being someone who was called into ministry, I began to wonder about my own ministry effectiveness because of what was going on in my home. The church, friends can be the most wonderful thing. As we walk in, we come in broken and we come in just, you know, really ravaged by life, and people get around us and love us and encourage us, and they, you know, just care for us, and we feel like we belong, and we found the family that we've looked for. But then, like everything else, it can fade. The shine can fade, because then we think, well, this is just great. They've loved me. This is it. I'll just, you know, this is just a party. It's just a picnic. It's beautiful. But then truth comes, and we've got to grapple with truth about how that we do need to change in areas, that we haven't all arrived yet, that we need to mature in the Lord. And church can become a hard place. It can be become a mission. Or even as you hear your leaders encouraging you to reach out beyond yourself and love others and to extend yourself and open up your home and live in the dream of the kingdom of God and all that Josh Jenner stood for, opening up your homes and doing all these things and having people around and extending yourselves and considering others better than yourself or you know, before you consider yourself, and always looking out for others. It can become a mission. It can become a hard place. It can, in church and even getting to our meetings, can become a have to rather than a want to. Well, I have to be there. But I believe God would have us rather come and say, I want to be there. And that we'd not become like the guy who, his wife woke him up on the Sunday morning and said, come on, you need to get to church. And he's like, I don't feel like I'm there. I don't want to go to church. She said, why don't you want to go to church? He says, well, first year, I don't think anybody loves me. She said, no, that's not true. There's a lot of people that love you. He said, secondly, I don't think anyone cares. She said, no, that's not true. A lot of people care for you. And thirdly, he just said, you know what? I just don't feel like going. So she said, well, here's some reasons you should go. Number one, people do love you. Number two, people will care. And number three, you're actually the pastor. So get up and get out of bed and get there. I know Roland's never felt like that ever. Friends, going to work. Well, how do we see work? Like I said, the guy that bought a plot of ground, work is important in God's plan of your life. Work is important. It's an important part of what he did and how he shapes us. And we learn things through our work, and it's very necessary. And some people have a warped theology around work and the workplace, and they say, well, work came as a result of the curse. No. Adam and Eve, Adam was actually working before the fall. So God had always designed us to be that way. But I came out of ministry and came into Oxygen Life Church, and we came into Oxygen Life Church, and the ministry that I was in was separate to the church, let's just put it that way. It was a ministry to drug and alcohol people with drug and alcohol problems, which was separate to the church. It was a separate thing that I'd taken over from my late parents and my late dad, and we were involved in this thing, but we'd run out of everything. We'd given and just couldn't see how we were going to go forward any longer in this. We were in a hard place. Finances weren't very good, and we were just struggling. Coming into Oxygen Life Church, the counsel that I got was, you need to provide for your family. So I said, well, that's what I want to do. It's not like I don't want to provide. I'm trying to. And they said, well, it might mean even a change. You might need a change and drop that ministry and get into business or get into going to work. And I was like, wow, that's different. But we embraced it and we did it. And at first, it's all very new, and it was, you know, having a business. We were privileged enough to have our own business. We managed to make a loan, and we got a small coffee shop business, and that's what we were doing. But you know what? It, like everything else, it can just become humdrum. And eventually, it was just this necessary thing that you got to do. And I remember even going out from that business and doing something else and wondering to myself some mornings as I was driving off to work and go and do these things, that are wondering, what am I doing here? What of what eternal value is this? There's nothing in eternal in this that I'm doing. And I'm only doing it so that I can earn an income for our family. And yet the Lord is gracious and kind and will show you what His plan is around business, if we'll allow Him to. He will show you, and He will shape us through our business. But we have to be careful that our business and our workplace doesn't just become a ball and chain, a jail sentence that we survive from Monday to Friday in order to live for our weekends. What about the city we live in? You know, I'm talking about how the honeymoon fades and we move into just a dullness. The city we live in as well, we begin to pick up all the negatives, only the negatives of our city. When we came into East London, people were very, I found a lot of these London people were very negative about their own city. And as an outsider, we have to show them that there are some beautiful things around that city. You could fall into that trap even here in this beautiful city of Cape Town, by looking at only the negatives of this city. In East London, people saw the potholes in the road. That's all they wanted to see. I said, but have you looked beyond the potholes in the road and seen the rivers that you've got and the foliage and the vegetation around you and the other beautiful things, the beautiful stretches of beach that you can walk on and massive shells that you can pick up? And we've got to find something of beauty in the mess. You've got to find honey out of the carcass. You've got to find something sweet out of that which is not so good. Otherwise, it's going to drag us down. And we'll become like everybody else, and we'll have no spark, no life, and we'll be sucked dry. Is this the murder capital of the world in your eyes, or is this still a beautiful city in which, and a city where God still has incredible plans? And even in our country, as hopelessness sets in over this nation, and as you know, the devil looks to have his way in our nation, and it looks really in the natural hopeless, are we still seeing what God has for us? Have we perhaps forgotten the biblical principle? And here are three of them quickly, but you'll find more, I know. In Exodus 15, right at the end of the chapter, it says they came to the beautiful place called Elim, 70 palms, 12 springs, and they camped there. What a beautiful place. Let's stay there. Exodus chapter 16, verse 1. And they broke camp, and they left, and they went into the desert as God continued their journey. There's a principle there. In Matthew 17, the mountain of transfiguration, Jesus goes up, Peter, James, and John with him. He's transfigured before them. The glory of God shines around them. Peter says, Lord, it's good. Let's stay. I'm going to build three tents. We're going to camp out here. This is so good. The glory. The glory. God comes in and has to change the whole scene and say, this is my son. Listen to him. The son says, let's go down the mountain. Come down the mountain. What faces him? Demonized boy. The other disciples weren't able to help. Jesus sets the boy free. This is a picture. This is the biblical principle, friends. This is what we've got to understand. There's an upper room in Acts chapter 2 where they are filled with the Spirit. Wouldn't it be great to build a monument right there? Lock the doors. Batten down the hatches. Say, everybody come. This is the place, the upper room. You got to be there. This is just for those that, you know, this is where we'll stay forever. It's the upper room, friends. This is the monument. This is it. This is the glory of God. This is where Pentecost happened. But what happened there in Acts 2 is that from that place, they went out into the streets and they flooded Jerusalem and ultimately into the nations of the world. The Christian life is not one only of the holy huddle, all in the glory only. It must have that. Oh, thank God it has that. But it's taking what we have as we gather like this and as we meet with our Lord and as He inspires us and fills our hearts, we take that and we reach out from the mountain into the demonized, if we want to call it that, world of today to set the captives free and show them the love of Jesus and to give it away. Because this love can't last if we don't give it away. It was never meant just for us. This is the biblical principle. So God's ideal then would be that our times in the Lord would be this way, that He would be our first love. If He's your first love, first thought in the morning, Jesus, even if it's just a few minutes, I just want to look at you and be with you, Jesus. I need you today. Before I face whatever the world faces, I just need that. I need your glory. When I look at your word, Lord, help me not to just read it. I've got to read my Bible plan. Just read it quickly. But Lord, let me read it until you speak to me. Try that. If your reading of the Bible's gone dull, read it until He speaks to you. And if your passage, you went through the whole chapter and He didn't say anything, read it again. Slow it down. Stay there. Don't rush on. Let Him speak to you. It's His living word. Your marriage. Oh, we're to love one another. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husband. Why do we do that? Because of Him. Because we're in Him. Children. Oh, thank God for our children. Children are our gifts. We spoke of stewardship this morning, but stewardship covers so many areas, not just finances. We're stewards of our children's lives. Church, oh, I need a year just to tell you how good and how necessary the church is. But you know that. You're here this morning. But you need to tell others. Show them that the church is God's gift to us. It is a gift to us to keep us, to enable His plan to work out completely. That it was through the saints God reveals Himself fully and completely. It says that you may know the length, breadth, depth, and height of the love of God together with all the saints. In other words, you alone are not going to get the full length, full breadth, full depth, or full height of the love of Christ. But together, we're going to experience it more. It's a plan of God. Our workplace is meant to be a place where it can and is a blessing from God. Your work is a blessing from God. Ask the man who's unemployed. Ask the woman who sits without any hope, without any income, and has people to feed. They will tell you, I'll do anything to do what you're doing. I'll earn what you're earning. I'll do anything. I'll clean the toilets. I'll do anything. Your city, see its beauty. Your country, look for the opportunities that God has placed before us. And I want to just, I know I need to close. How are we going to do this? We're living in an age, thank you, maybe the music's going to come up. We're living in an age where we love things and we use people. And what the Lord wants, and what I believe we should ask Him to change if we're in that place or we find people in that place. Help me to love people, but to use things. It was things, friends, that kept the guys invited to the banquet out. It was things. Things. If we look at Jesus and our relationship with the Lord, so many want to use God as just a stepping stone to my success. You know, if I give my life to God and I'll have a successful and a good life and He'll protect me and He'll be my provider and He'll be my healer, and thank the Lord He is all those things. But He's a person, friends. He's a person. He's a personal God. And I want to love God whether things are going my way or not. And I know you do too. The Word of God It's not just your blessing for the day. It's not just your promise of the day. It's God speaking, showing himself to us. Our marriage, people are in love with the idea of marriage. And marriage is only a term to describe the union between two people. And I actually would love to throw away the word marriage and say I have a wife. And her name is Teresa, and she's a person. I don't just have a marriage, I have a wife. I'm not in love with the idea of marriage. I hope you're getting me. I'm in love with my wife. I don't love things and use people. My children, they're not just projects that I have to endure until they're out of the house. They are individuals with a God-given plan and destiny of their lives that I'm called to shape. Church. We can get so caught up in the concept of church, teaching on the local church. Oh, the church is God's plan, but what is the church? The church is sitting next to you. The church is the person sitting behind you. In Acts 12, we read that Herod began an attack against the church. So we see, I don't know how we see that, but then the very next verse says, and he took some, Peter and John, and threw them into prison, and he had James beheaded. Names, individuals, people. I hope you're getting it. The church is not an institution. It's not just this concept. It's not just this, the Josh Jen. It's people. It's Bob and Uncle and Auntie and it's people. It's the people around us. It's the people we're sitting with today to love them. I don't use church to get my needs met. I use things, but I love people. My work is not just a place to climb some ladder. It's my mission field. It's my mission field where I'll shine for Jesus, where I'll trust God that I can shine for him. My city. God's placed you here for this time. God's placed you here for this time. God's placed you in this nation for this time. You are meant to be here. You have a role to play. Your prayers will have impact. I don't care if 3 people came on Friday night, but as you prayed over the city and as you prayed over the church, and hopefully when you prayed over the church, we didn't just use the word, Lord, bless our church, but we used names, Darby, Yanni, you know, Michael, whoever. We use names because that's the church. Then we're having impact. Lord, can you please help us? To see your plan. And love you. And just use things to get your will done. And not using people and loving things. Perhaps you came here today and there are areas of your life battling, where you're struggling, where you know. Oh, I feel that. I feel the noose over my neck and I need help and I need prayer. Won't you let Jesus minister to you today? We'd love to pray with you today. If that's you today and you're battling in any area, as God has, you know, maybe God's spoken to you. Or even if you'd like to stand for somebody else that you do know that is struggling, can we pray?